Thanks again, Josh and Kate. We appreciate you guys. So I was walking out my front door quite a while ago, and I ended up being startled by a snake. I don't know if you guys like snakes. I don't particularly care for them. And this thing was giant. It was at least 10, 12 feet long. I'm just kidding. It just seemed like it at the time, but it slithered in such a way where it was right by my feet. It's a garter snake. I don't know. Intellectually, I know it's harmless. But it slithered right by me, and I jumped. And I jumped so high, I had to concentrate on sticking the landing. I mean, I really went up and came down. And I got to tell you, ever since that time, I don't go out of my front door. I haven't done it once without thinking about that stupid snake. You know, I mean, it just, all it takes is one little experience like that, and all of a sudden, that kind of colors the exiting and the entry of your home. And I'm using this example because this is kind of how I want you to think about this series, living in to reflect the glory of God. I don't want you to start a day without thinking about how can I live my life to reflect God's love to others? How can I rejoice in what he's done for me and live in such a way that I model it to others and I communicate how good he is and how I trust him and those kinds of things? And so we've been using 2 Corinthians to guide us on our journey about how to reflect God's glory, to learn from the Apostle Paul and how he was teaching the Corinthian church and those kinds of things. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're talking about the idea of being a commendable and a worthy servant. What does a commendable, worthy servant look like? Paul has been railed against and accused of doing wrong things. He's been shown up by these great preachers that cost a lot of money and have all this press and letters that they bring with them, and he's trying to rally the Corinthian church back to following Christ and Christ alone, and he's trying to talk about how he has served them in this way. And so we're just kind of playing off of what he has learned, how he's been a servant, and asking how we can do the same kinds of things. So let me pray one more time. Father, speak to us now. Show us truth. Holy Spirit, convict us of the things that we need to know. And Jesus, we love you. We can't say that enough. Thank you for your life, your death, your resurrection. It makes even this conversation and our relationship with you and with each other possible. And we love you again. In Jesus' name, amen. What does a commendable, worthy servant look like? The first idea is this: you should be a non-stumbling kind of person. A non-stumbling life is how you should live. Not like a life where you don't trip or fall over or anything like that. Between my seventh and eighth grade year in junior high, I grew 9 inches. And I could fall over just standing straight up. I mean, I was so uncoordinated and lurchy and those kinds of things. I'm not talking about having coordination that way. I'm talking about doing things, behaving in such a way, living in such a way so that you don't confuse people about you being a Christian, okay? So 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3 says, "We put no stumbling block." And he's talked about all this great stuff beforehand and argued on behalf of his apostleship and how he's brought the ministry of reconciliation. He's focused and loved the Corinthian church. And he says, "We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited." We don't want to offend anyone by charging money for our Christian services, per se. He said, we don't want to cause confusion about who we love. We want our lives to match our words. One of my great heroes in the Christian faith is Dr. Bill Bright. He founded Campus Crusade for Christ. It's now called CRU. And every day he used to pray, "Lord Jesus, if I'm going to do something today that's going to reflect poorly on you, would you just sort of take me out or make me not speak or something?" Like, I don't want to live in such a way that brings dishonor to your name. He didn't want to cause anyone to stumble. And so basically what that means for us is living in a way that's consistent with what we talk about. Being a Christian is a public endeavor. It's not a private matter. It's supposed to be lived out in the public arena. And so when you go through life and you tell someone, for example, that you're going to do something, you should do it. Your yes should be yes and your no should be no. And that's a great example of following Christ. I don't know. I'm not necessarily blaming you here in the congregation. I'm just taking blame for all of us in New England. When I moved here, I wasn't an angry driver, but I've become one. And I don't know what happened. Like, I just get mad at people. I move people along when you don't do the rotary right. I say something to you, and hopefully it's not too mean. Like, I don't want my driving to be such a deep, big deal that it causes people to stumble. Like, there goes the preacher. He's running over everybody or whatever. You know, so I want to be a good example in my driving. You know, I want to be an example in how I follow through on my word. I want to be a good example in behavior and the things that I do. Lord, help me not to cause anyone to stumble today by the decisions that I make and the things that I do. That's the first little idea of being a servant. He goes on to say in verse 4, rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way in great endurance. We commend ourselves. Usually that's not necessarily a thing that you should do. It's basically saying we're really proud of how we've conducted our ministry. We're really proud of how we've loved you in spite of your sin and the things that you have done wrong. But he's saying, look, we serve you and we love you in such a way that we can commend ourselves. And we can commend ourselves because God has commended us. So he's not saying I'm such a great super apostle and a great preacher and all that kind of stuff. He's saying I have lived my life in such a way that I've served God with such a pure heart that his faithfulness in my life when I've struggled, when I've suffered, when I've gone through hardships, and he's going to talk about that here in a moment, when I've gone through these things, God's faithfulness has caused me to develop endurance. And that endurance is evidence that I love you and that I love God and I want to hang in there in my relationship with him. Endurance is essentially never giving up on your relationship with God no matter what might be happening in your life. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 4, rather as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. We haven't done anything to harm you or to confuse you or to cause you to stumble. In great endurance, and then what follows this is really all under the umbrella of endurance. The word construction here is plural, and plus it's the only one with a modifier. Great endurance is the way that you serve others and the way that you witness to others about who Christ is. So how do you endure and what do you have to endure is what follows, but endurance is the heading of all of this. And the first thing that he comes up with is we live and endure through hardships, in all hardships. And so he talks about his life just a little bit. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way in great endurance, in troubles, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in riots, in hard work, in sleepless nights, and in hunger. These things has happened to the Apostle Paul and his mission. And he says, look, I'm not trying to make you glorify me and how great of an apostle I am. I can't make it through this stuff without God. And I'm also not trying to be sort of a sadist and say, when suffering comes and when beatings come, it's awesome. I pursue those things. I mean, nobody in their right mind would do that. Nobody wants to be tortured and beaten and go hungry and those kinds of things. But he says, I trust God so much that he has been faithful when those things have happened, and he has healed my heart, and he has produced something good. The sufferings that I've gone through aren't good. I don't rejoice in the crummy stuff that's happened, but I rejoice in how God has been faithful and produced that spirit inside of me that wants to love, that wants to serve, that doesn't want to give up no matter what. So suffering equals God's faithfulness being shown in my life, which equals endurance, and that endurance is publicly how I live and communicate to people that I'm not giving up. And so you're being very clear, and Paul is saying it's not because of great preaching and rhetoric and all the money that I receive for being an apostle. It's not positive thinking or self-effort. It's the Holy Spirit in my life that is breaking me down and helping me to endure. But it can be the same for you. That commendable servant lives that life of endurance no matter what kind of hardships they are going through. Now, if you're honest in America, you read a passage like this and it kind of flies by. You know what riots and beatings and those kinds of things are. But I honestly, that's so far afield from my experience. It's hard for me to relate a little bit. I've not yet gone hungry because of my faith. I've not been beaten or imprisoned or anything like that. Now, a lot of believers around the world in different settings have been. And so we need to pray for them. And it's terrible what they have to live through. My experience is more like this. I get the opportunity to live in this great town, Westboro, and live in this great area, Northboro and stuff. I get to go to Wegmans. Wegmans is like a mecca of all stores. I mean, it's got almost, you just live there. You know, they don't have facilities to live there. But I mean, anything that you would want, anything that you need, food, shopping, all that kind of stuff, it's at Wegmans. It's totally cool. So the other day I was there and I wanted a special kind of fish. I'm sort of a foodie kind of a person and I wanted this Norwegian salmon that I'd heard about. And I had some a while back, and then I wanted some more, and they didn't have it. And I was like, man, that stinks. And my attitude was getting really bad. And then I thought, well, I'll just go buy the butter that I like. It's this Irish butter that I like. And they didn't have it. They had that junky Wegmans oil butter kind of stuff, you know. And so their own brand. And I was literally in a bad mood because I didn't get my fish and my butter. Boo-hoo. You know, my life is really hard. That's a real oppressive hardship right there, right? So I'm not saying that we can necessarily relate to beatings and riots, but we can sure relate to problems that aren't even close to significance. But we have stuff that bothers us. We have things that we run into that puts us in a bad mood. And he's saying, look, when you go through anything in life, I want you to know that God's building you up in endurance. And he's making you think that, you know, maybe my life doesn't revolve around salmon. I should be happy with any food that I get or whatever it might be. In hardships and these kinds of things, Paul says, I'm not going to give up. And I'm going to stay strong no matter what. He also talks about this idea of staying strong when he's given good gifts and when God's grace is there and not drawing attention to himself, but pointing towards God and his faithfulness and the Holy Spirit and helping him. So it's not only in hardships that he serves and he endures, but he also does it when good things are happening. I'm in verse 6. In purity, in understanding, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God. So when I go through my life, he's saying, I thank God that he humbles me and helps me to stay pure. He gives me the ability to understand what's happening in people's lives. He gives me patience to hang in there with people so that they can grow in their relationship with God. He gives me the righteousness so that I can help people stay strong in their faith. It's the Holy Spirit. It's sincere love. It's truthful speech, even when telling the truth can be hard. It's the ability to help people with truth and those kinds of things, and that comes simply from the power of God. One of the realities of life is that all good things that you and I experience come from God and are initiated by him. They don't come from inside of our own hearts. Jeremiah says that our hearts are deceitfully wicked and irreparably broken or beyond repair. We need Christ and the Holy Spirit in our lives to be able to do good things, to sincerely love people with honesty and that kind of stuff. And so that's something that we should endure in, and we should pass the things that we're learning and are being equipped to love and those kinds of things on to other people. If you have kids, if you have grandkids, you know it's sort of fun to walk with them through the learning experience of character building and those kinds of things. My middle grandson, his name is Chase, and we've been working with him lately to just on all kinds of things. He's like the wrecking ball of the grandchildren who runs to the house and destroys everything that goes through. And he doesn't have really like that soft touch when it comes to his little baby sister. You know, he goes and plows into her rather than being real nice to her and stuff. And he wasn't always the best sharer. And so my wife especially, but I, when I'm with him, we were working with him a little bit on, you know, being gentle and sharing and those kinds of things. And I can literally see God working in his little two-year-old frame. So my human little two-year-old wrecking ball, now when he receives something like a package of animal cookies or crackers or something like that, he goes around and he makes sure everyone in the room has one, and then he eats them. He gets a big smile on his face, and then he goes off and destroys something after that. But it's just, it's nice that he's learning. He's gaining experience in what life is, and that comes from modeling in acts of grace. Paul modeled what it was like to be gracious to someone when he was suffering. He modeled what sharing and openness and gentleness was, and we are supposed to do the same kinds of things according to the power of God's Spirit. That's how we serve. That's how we love others. That's how we endure. So we endure. We don't give up through hardships, even when times are good, through acts of grace, but we also endure and stay strong through the ups and downs of life. Life is often described as a roller coaster ride, and it's not always as fun as it sounds. I was telling somebody this morning that I was ready for a nice, smooth, flat stretch of the roller coaster ride, so I unbuckled and was looking around enjoying the scenery, and all of a sudden a big dip was coming up that I could see, so I buckled back up. You have to be ready for all things to go up and down. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, only chapter 6, starting in verse 7, it says, in truthful speech and the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine, not yet regarded, yet regarded as imposters. And he's really playing with this idea of he was really being persecuted, and the change that he was going through and the people not liking him for being an apostle and kind of stuff had to have been personally difficult. So Paul's saying, look, when I'm accused of not being genuine, I keep staying in there and I keep riding the roller coaster. It's going to be fine. when I do my best to help someone and they take it the wrong way, they call me an imposter. I'm not going to let people's opinion of me drive my behavior. I'm going to please God and not other people and those kinds of things. And basically, anything bad that happens, I'm going to trust God. And when things change and the roller coaster dips, I'm going to believe that He has a plan for me, and I'm going to stay strong. I had a kind of a rough couple of weeks. I'm a big Mac user. I've used Mac products for 16 years, and I've never had a problem, not one. And about a week and a half ago, my MacBook Pro crashed and died and lost all the data on it. It just some sort of catastrophic, satanic possession failure or something. I don't know. Something happened, and I had to get it fixed. And in the process of rebuilding it, I had some backups, but they were older. I just was so frustrated that I couldn't have access to my computer. I couldn't have access to my data. What was I missing? What was I doing? It was like I was on drug rehab or something. You know, like I had to have a computer. Josh was kind enough to lend me his Chromebook, and man, that thing is lousy. I don't know if you've ever used a Chromebook compared to a MacBook Pro, but I struggled through it, and I had a bad attitude about it, but it helped me some. I just didn't realize that a computer and not having one could actually kind of ruin my life. Julie actually forbid me to complain about it day after day. She like, you know, you've been talking about it every day. Have I told you that I don't have my computer? She goes, you're not allowed to talk about it anymore. Get on with your life. So I stopped, and I'm glad that I got it fixed and have it back. But it's just weird when things happen, they can really trip you up, and seemingly insignificant things can cause you to be frustrated at God and have a bad attitude and model that lack of non-endurance. You know, God, I'll follow you as long as you don't let my computer break or let my phone break or whatever it might be. We follow no matter what. I wish I could tell you that if you follow Christ and if you believe in Him, again, what we're about here is we're trying to equip you to know Christ and to follow Him. If I say you give your heart to Jesus Christ, you're never going to have a problem, I'd be lying to you. It'd be a great marketing message, but I'd be lying to you, because we struggle with stuff. And God didn't say, hey, believe in me and I'll take away all your pain. I'll give you a great job. I'll give you lots of money. You'll never get sick. We all go through problems, but God says, I forgive you and I'll be with you. In my line of work too, I wish I could, I had to change my motto over the years. So when I first started in ministry, my motto was, if I do right things will happen. Okay, it sounds really good, doesn't it? But in reality, life is more broken than that. So here's what I say now. If I do right things, I trust God to do what He wants. Because sometimes I do right things and it still goes sideways. You know, several years ago, there was a married couple that I was trying to encourage, and it wasn't going very well. And first the wife got mad at me, and then the husband got mad at me, and somehow it was all my fault in their marriage. I'm that powerful or whatever. And so they got mad at me and left the church. I did all that I could. I prayed. I gave the best advice that I could. They didn't like me. They left the church. That's not usually in my job description. Get up this morning, drive somebody out of the church. You know, so I didn't want that to happen, but it just did. And you don't control the results of things. You can do what God wants you to do, but it can still get kind of weird at times. I visited a lady in the hospital years ago, and she didn't remember my visit. She was having trouble with drugs and stuff like that. And she came and she told me she was leaving the church because I didn't visit her. And I'm like, I did visit you. And she goes, no, I didn't see you there. And I'm like, well, how am I going to defend myself? You know, you're going crazy. You know, I was there. It's your fault. You know, you just have to sort of suck it up and take it and say you're sorry. But then she still was mad. So I can't produce what I want to have happen in people's lives. I can't control the roller coaster, but I can still have joy and endurance in the midst of that ride if I allow God's Holy Spirit to guide me as I go. So through the ups and downs, we can serve, we can endure. We can also endure through the great blessings that God gives us. Just like those gifts of grace, He gives us great victories as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. It sounds kind of strange to endure in victories, but you can actually go through a victory and claim victory for yourself and not give glory to God. That's kind of what we're getting at here. Verse 9, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. Beautiful little section of scripture that talks about, look, I'm going to have joy no matter what. And in fact, the only way that I can lose my joy is if I give it to you. You know, like you try to steal it from me and I give it to you. Otherwise, I'm going to have joy. I'm going to have peace. I'm going to realize that yes, my heart can be broken, but I can still work through it with a sense of peace and joy. I may not be rich in this life, but I've made people rich in eternity by the things that I do. I may not get the recognition that I think I deserve, but that's okay. God should get the glory, not me and not you. This idea of enduring through great joyful circumstances is just really about giving God the credit and being content with what he does in life and having the perspective that this life isn't heaven. Heaven's going to come and the rewards are going to come. I don't need to worry about those things right now or demand them right now. So that's what endurance is. That's what serving is. The last little thought that he has here in 2 Corinthians 6 is a good servant, a worthy servant that's commendable before God should be open and honest about life, should be open and live an honest life, both in their behavior but also with other people. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, we have spoken freely to you. We haven't minced our words. We've told you the truth, Corinthians, and we've opened wide our hearts to you. Basically, we've been very pastoral and shepherding oriented. I've let you into my life and my doubts and my fears. I've shown you my character and my heart. It says, we are not withholding our affection from you, even though you're withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, he says, I speak to you as my children. I love you, and I want to help you. I don't want you to destroy your lives with your sin and the things that you're struggling with. Open wide your hearts also. Be open to God correcting your behavior. Be open to loving us as much as we have loved you. As a father speaking to a children, he's showing genuine compassion and love, but he's also telling them the truth. Basically, if you're not doing what I've asked you to do, you're not really following Christ in the way that you should. You should have the ability to open-eyed your hearts and be open to the fact that maybe you're wrong and that you need to listen to me, your Father, and let me help you in life. This is one of the hardest things that I do in ministry, and it's probably actually one of the hardest things that you do as a parent and as a friend, which is to love someone with grace and compassion, but also to tell them the truth, okay? Because sometimes you know that the truth is going to hurt somebody. You know what? Truth will set you free, but it could also lose you a friend, you know what I mean? If they don't like what they hear. And you can spend great hours trying to manufacture, how do I say this in the right way, when in reality, we should just be like Paul and love and say things. Look, you've got a problem and you're not returning our love. We love you, but you need to repent and you need to change following these crazy apostles. Follow what I say because I am the apostle that matters and I love Jesus Christ and I want you to follow me in that way. We should do the same kinds of things. Every week or so, at least every 2 weeks, we have visitors that come to the church, which I'm really grateful for. Thank you guys when you invite your friends and expose them to the life of Christ and the life of chapel. But every week or so, someone will call or write an email. And I always try to do it more in person or by phone if I can, because hard conversations happen better in person, I just believe. They'll ask me a question that I know that if I answer, I have great potential of having them never come back again. And I hate that feeling. I hate that feeling. I know that, so like they'll say, you're not one of those churches that really believes the Bible is true in all aspects and is authoritative in all things. And I'll say, yes, we are. We believe that he's the objective authority of all that is truth. That's how we know God and we trust what it says. And they go on to say, well, so you must hate people that struggle with same-sex attraction or homosexuals. You must hate them. And I say, no, that's absolutely false. But we also live by the ideal that certain things aren't God's best plan for us. And so we don't believe that that's how God designed us to live. And then they go, certainly you're not one of those weird pro-lifers. And well, as a matter of fact, I do believe in life, both for the unborn, but also for the elderly, and creating value for them and stuff. And so what happens it's not telling the truth that is hard for me, it's the reaction that I'm going to get and possibly lose the opportunity to help them understand who Christ is. You know, because I don't want them to think that becoming a Christian is just behavior oriented. Becoming a Christian is loving Christ. And I want Christ to change your life. But sometimes I can't live in this free skate, everything's the same, it's all relative world. They're asking questions, I have to answer it. And honestly, it's probably one of the most loving things that you and I can do is sharing truth with someone rather than letting them have their lives be destroyed by lies and those kinds of things. But it's tricky. So I try to be genuine. I try to model the life that I live and back that up. But then I also try to be honest and tell them kind of who we are and how they need Christ to have forgiveness in their lives. So that's how we serve people. That's how we become a worthy servant. We endure. We don't give up. We love others honestly, those kinds of things. I love the passage. When I kind of am on that roller coaster and I sort of struggle with my perspective, usually the Bible is what helps me more than anything. And so if you could just turn to Titus chapter 3. I love this passage in Titus that talks about kind of where we've been and what God has done in our lives. And this kind of sort of smooths out the bumpiness or gives me hope if someone hasn't listened to my advice or I make somebody mad by what I say or whatever. It just sort of helps me make it through. Titus 3 verse 1 says, "Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility towards all men." And they describe kind of what we were like. All of us were like this in one way or another. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But, thank God there's a but. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us. Not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing and rebirth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through not just anyone, but through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So that having been justified by His grace, by this free gift of forgiveness, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. When I read that, when I memorize that, that helps any day be pretty good when you embrace what that says. And it helps me endure and not give up no matter what's going on. So how do we think about this every day? Kind of like that snake deal I gave you at the beginning. How does this penetrate your heart in the mornings when you get out and you start your day? Let me give you a couple of suggestions. Pray this every day. Lord, make me a servant who endures all things. Lord, I want to start this day and I give you permission to do whatever you need to do in my life to help me to know you more. But I also want to serve others. So bring in whatever you need to bring in to help me love and serve others. I was mad about it, but I got to serve the lady at the Mac place by turning in my broken computer and being gracious about it. And she said, "Not everybody is as nice as you." And I'm like, "Well, you should see what I think. I'm just not saying it." So anyway, I didn't say that. It's just, I struggle like everybody, but she noticed that I was being nice. And, you know, maybe that does something. I've never really thought I've had a great smile. I don't know, are you confident in your smile? You know, you just like to smile. It's like, I don't know why I've always been weirded out about my smile a little bit, but I smiled at a lady the other day and she said, "Hey, thanks for smiling. I needed that. That was a nice smile." And I thought, man, I still got it. You know, I'm still pretty attractive. Wow, I better go home and tell Julie right away. So it was just a dumb little thing. You don't have to do big things to make an impact on people. Sometimes just smiling can cheer somebody up and help somebody. So, Lord, make me a servant. Help me to endure all things. And then that kind of, I was already into the second point, but model it. Live out your endurance in big ways and small ways. You are a Christian that was designed to live in the public arena, giving evidence of what you believe and why you believe it. And so embrace that. Say, "Lord, help me to model the right things. Help me to have the right kind of behavior." And honestly, if you're like me, sometimes when you mess up, it has more power than doing things right all the time. Because when you're humble and you say you're sorry, people in life just don't do that. They don't own their faults. They blame you or blame other people. They justify what goes wrong. And when you make a mistake and you're honest about it, that can have a far greater impact than being perfect all the time. You're never going to be perfect anyway. All right, let me pray for us. Father, thanks for your word and thanks for the chance just to explore this idea of endurance and being a servant and being open and honest with our lives. Father, I pray that you would help us individually make whatever changes we need to make to be a better, non-stumbler kind of person, to live a non-stumbling life where we draw people to you, Father, rather than confuse them about who you are. Father, may we be quick to be humble and ask for forgiveness when we mess up. May we be honest and courageous about the truth of what we believe, because the truth does set us free. Thanks, Father, that you give us such great examples in Scripture. Make these true and real in our lives, and we'll praise you for what you're doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.